Count it a high joy to be engaged in worship with you this morning. And do stand in need of your prayers and ask that you continue to pray for us when time we stand before you. I'd like to do something or start in a way that is not common for me. I'm going to do two extended readings in your hearing. I believe we could summarize this, but I'd rather read this so that you get the sense of what it is we'd like to talk about. I'd like to begin in Exodus chapter 16 this morning. And I'd like to begin in verse 16. The setting for this is the children of Israel have left Egypt's land. They've just crossed over the Red Sea, and they are making a journey, ultimately to Canaan's land that will take 40 years. We won't talk about why that is, but during these early days, the Lord begins to show the kind of provision that he's going to give to them. In Exodus 16 and verse 16, it says, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And they did meet it with an omer, and they gathered much, and had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating, and Moses said, "Let no man leave of it until the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered in every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that which ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up into the morning, and as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither were there any worms therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you the sixth day, the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna. And it was like unto coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generation. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." Now go with me to John chapter 6, and I'd like to read a New Testament discussion about some of what we have just read. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, Jesus and his disciples have just crossed the Sea of Galilee. A bunch of people have taken shipping and come over to see Jesus on the other side. And in verse 25 of John chapter 6, it says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We have read, I believe, from the Old and from the New Testament, both the type and the anti-type of the lesson we'd like to talk about this morning, and that is the bread of heaven. When you think about the two examples we read, it should jump out, I think, on the page that what is clearly natural in one is clearly spiritual in the other. We're talking about literal natural bread in the type, and we're talking about spiritual bread in the anti-type. And this morning I would like to look at the type, that it being manna, in about three or four different ways and show how the anti-type of Jesus Christ fulfills this, because he's very plain. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And he also says, your fathers ate manna in the desert and they're dead. In other words, you want a sign that leads to death? Go right ahead. I'm the sign that leads to life. And in so doing, we find that manna that was given in the Old Testament typified Jesus Christ in many ways. I was a little shocked this morning when my son was called on to lead and he selected number 340. I was actually going to use that for the last song, and obviously Brother Asa did not know what I was going to preach about. I don't have powwows on Sunday morning, but I'm like, well, I guess we'll just sing a little early. But you know, I do love that song, but that song can get you in trouble. Because some of the books say showered, and some of the books say scattered. And if you're in a place that you're not really sure how it goes, as Mark Richards likes to say, you might end up either scoured or shattered, you know. So I do like showered more than scattered, because I believe the Lord sent it down like a shower. He sent it down with the morning dew. But when you look at that, at the manna that we read about and how it was their daily provision, there was enough there for them to eat that day, their entire house. There was nothing to be left over, and they had a provision that day that would sustain them for that day. Well, friends, Jesus Christ is in every regard our daily provision. The Bible tells us in Acts 17, while Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, in him we live and move and have our being. The very idea that we can somehow make it on our own is folly. Because, friends, we need him every day and every hour and every moment of every day. There are verses that I try to think about every day. There are verses I try to contemplate every day because they're daily verses. One of those verses is found in Psalm 68 in about verse 20 when it says, He that is our God is the God of salvation, and he that is our God and the God of our salvation, and to him belong the issues from death. And he that is our God who daily loadeth us with benefits. I love verses like that because that tells me that every single day he loads us with benefits that we stand in need of. They had manna rain down from heaven every day, and that daily provision was enough for that day. And friends, God rains down blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord in a daily fashion that are good for that day. They're good for that particular situation that we're in. Another daily verse that I go to is found in Lamentations 3, when Jeremiah is remembering the wormwood and the gall, he's remembering the bitterness of his suffering. But he says, this I recall to mind. This I remember, and therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I need that every day, because when the sun comes up, that is a reminder to me that his mercies are new that day. And friends, what the Lord has given us this day is to be used this day for the needs and the provision that we have this day. What happened when they tried to hold blessings? What happened when they tried to hold on to them till the next day? When they tried to hold on to them, it was no good the next day. There are things that the Lord gives us today that are to be used today. You know, there was a parable that Jesus gave about some talents, and there was a man who seemed, in the parable of the talents, to do that which was basically risk-averse, if you allow me to use business terminology. The man gave his servants talents, 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1, and he went on a journey. When he came back, he began to reason with them and to see how they had done with what he had given them. Well, the man who took one talent and buried it in the dirt, he did something that was completely risk-averse. He didn't put it out there. He didn't risk losing it. And yet the Lord tells him that he was a wicked and a slothful servant. Friends, the Lord doesn't give us things to sit on. He doesn't give us things to bury. He gives us things to use. And when it comes to the gifts that the Lord has given us, when it comes to the daily benefits that Jesus Christ provides, they are for our use, they're for our benefit, they're for the blessing of others, but ultimately to the glory of God who has given us these things. Because when you look at what the Lord has given unto us, if we were to hide it under a bushel or to put a covering over it, nobody would be able to see and to detect what blessings God has given us. But when you saw the children of Israel as a big, massive army walking through the wilderness, millions of people all in a company, and there in John 6 it calls it a desert, and in a desert that things don't grow. There's not enough water, there's not enough food, there's not enough provender for all these people in a desert. And yet for 40 years, they were sustained without having to sow, without having to reap, without having to plant. They never made a garden, they never made a crop, and yet the Lord took care of them. Another thing I love about that is that says their foot didn't swell, their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. Now I know some people, that'd probably be a strain. Like, I'm wearing the same clothes for 40 years. I don't mind that, honestly. I mean, I hate it when clothes wear out. I hate it when my wife says, that needs to be retired. Because when I've had it long enough, it just fits me. Am I the only one in the room like this? I mean, I'm getting nods. Apparently, I am. I mean, I hate it when things wear out. I just don't. Like, well, I guess I got to break in something else. Now, boots are an exception. Boots fit so well that I don't mind breaking a new pair of boots. Moving on. Anyway, here's my point. The Lord took care of them, and when people said, you know, that army's been out there a long time. You know, they've never asked for supplies. They've never traded with us. They've never come in to buy things, and yet they haven't died. How are they surviving in the desert? How are they making it in a place where nothing grows? And when we as God's children go through the desert of life and we have our provision and we have our daily care that the Lord gives unto us, people may ask us, how are you so happy? How are you getting along so well? How are you doing in this life in which we live? And the answer is because the Lord gives us daily provender. He gives us daily supply. And because of that, we're not consumed. And because of that, we can cry out on the worst day of our life, great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are still new every morning. And friends, the things that he's given us today are intended to be used today. Now, another way in which manna is there typified of Christ is that there are times when manna served as a double blessing. There were times when it served as a little extra than was normal. And that happened on the sixth day when the Lord gave them twice as much. And they had that for that day and the next day. Now, it's interesting that when the Lord told them initially, look, gather what you're going to eat that day and don't leave anything over, some people messed up. They said, well, I'm going to hold back a little bit. And they went back the next day and they're like, oh, that's worthless. You know, it's probably some of these same people that went out on the sixth day and said, you know what? I know they said gather twice as much, but I know what happened to me. I had my bread spoiled, so I'm just going to gather up what I need. I'm not going to make that mistake again. They go out on the seventh day and they're like, well, where's the bread? You know, it's just simpler to do what the Lord told us to do. It's just simpler to say, well, God said it was this way, so let's do it this way. You know, when somebody comes to me and they say, well, why did God do things this way or why did God do things that way? Sometimes I don't have a specific answer. I have a very general answer, and that answer is it's according to the good pleasure of his will, but I don't need to know why God has done a lot of the things that he's done. You know why? Because he knows more than me. He understands more than me. And as a result, what he says is good enough. You ever remember those old bumper stickers that said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it? Well, you can just cut out that middle phrase. If God said it, that settles it. Now, we ought to believe it, but friends, if God said it, that settles it, because his word stands fast. When he speaks, it is done. When he commands, it stands fast forever. So the Lord had told them there's going to come a time when you're going to get a double blessing. You're going to get a portion above what you normally get. And I think the best application of this is found where we are right now. We get a double portion in God's house. We get more than we get on a daily basis. We get an extra special blessing of communion and fellowship and sustenance with Christ. And it's that which will carry over. It's that which will go on for more than one day. Now, my communion with God and my fellowship with God on a regular daily basis is good. But friends, here in the house of God, we have blessings that are untold. We have benefits that just defy our ability to comprehend because we receive so much from God's hand. And when this double blessing comes, it's meant to be used, yes, but it's meant to be used on more than just today. The house of God is not for Sunday. The house of God is meant to carry over, and it's meant to bless us for days to come. I love what I heard a preacher say one time. He said, I hope that whenever I come to the house of God, I have to dump my cup out several times because it overflows more than once. He said, I hope I get enough tall corn to last me for many days walking through the desert. Well, friends, when it comes to the house of God, there's a lot of corn and there's a lot of blessing, and our cup overflows. And it's not just for this hour. It's not just for this moment. It's to be used this week, and it's to be used as we go forward in life. And yes, we still receive the daily blessings, but friends, the house of God gives you that little extra something that'll help carry over. Now I finally weeded through everything I wanted to say to really get to what I wanted to talk about. Are you happy? It only took me 25 minutes. Anyway, what I really want to talk about was there at the end of Exodus 16, which I think Jesus is pointing to above all things in John 6. They were to have something that defied daily bread and defied two-day bread. They were to take an omer of it and lay it up for generations. And they put it in a golden pot and they laid it up so that all generations to come would say, that's how our Lord sustained our fathers in the wilderness. And it didn't breed worms. It didn't stink. It didn't last one day. It didn't last 2 days. It lasted forever. We read about this again in Hebrews chapter 9 when Paul is describing the holiest of all. And as he describes the holiest of all, he talks about what's in there. And in the holiest of all, you had basically two things. You had the Ark of the Covenant and a golden censer. But in the Ark of the Covenant, you had three things. In that ark, you had the tables of stone, which Moses brought down from the mountain. You had Aaron's rod that budded, which was a testimony that Levi was of the tribe of which the priesthood would come. But you also had the golden pot of manna that was there housed in the Ark of the Covenant for generations so that there was a token of how the Lord had taken care of his people. Well, friends, when you think about the blessings of Jesus Christ, when you think about who he is, he is not just our daily sustenance. He's not just our Sabbath or weekly sustenance. He's also our eternal sustenance. When he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven, I am the bread of life, he that believeth on me shall never hunger, and he that trusteth in me shall never thirst, Jesus is not talking about something that is good for today. He's talking about something that's good forever. I love what he tells Martha and Mary a little later in John chapter 11. He says two things that sound very contradictory to each other, but they're not. When he gets there to where Lazarus has been dead for 4 days in Bethany, he comes to Martha, and as they begin to converse one with another, he says this when she says, I know that he shall rise again at the last day, and Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? And then when Mary comes to him, he has a conversation with her, and she says that she knows that her brother will rise again. He says, he that believeth in me though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now there in two separate statements in John 11, Jesus says, if you believe on me, you never die. But if you believe on me, if you die, you shall live again. Now did Jesus get crossways with himself? No. What Jesus is simply saying is, when it comes to this life, there is an aspect in which we never die. And there is an aspect in which we die and we live again. Simply put, man is a three-part creature, and two of those parts in regeneration are changed by the power of God, and they are fully fit for heaven from that moment forward. Our soul and spirit, from the moment of regeneration, are fit for heaven just as they are. And when the death comes to the body, immediately they fly away and they're at rest. And in that sense, we never die. But on the other hand, we have a body that is still corrupted, a body that is still tainted with sin and death. And when this body lays down in death, it will rise again in the resurrection. It will rise again when Jesus comes back. So in that sense, we who are part of his family, we never die. And though we die, yet shall we live again. Depends on whether you're talking about our inward man or our outward man. So having made that distinction, how does our inward man function? How does our inward man, how is he sustained? How is this inward man fit from now on? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and about verse 16, he says, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is what? Renewed day by day. You know what the word renewed means? It means to be refreshed. I think about, not these days. I used to say, it's like going to the gas station and seeing the needle down here and then seeing the needle up here. These days, with gas the way it is and with pump limitations, the needle's down here, and when you're done, it gets to right here because you can only put $75 or $100 in it. Do y'all not have this problem? I have this problem. Anyway, you know, you're like, well, we're going to fill up, not quite, the gas tank. Anyway, that's not being renewed. That's being partially renewed. But friends, when I think about being renewed day by day, I think about our life that we live. There's absolutely no reason why something that is inside of us would not be beaten down beyond all recognition were it not for the sustaining and the renewing power of the Holy Ghost. Remember what Paul says to Titus in Titus 3 and verse 5 when he talks about how we are washed with the washing of regeneration and the what? The renewing of the Holy Ghost. This renewing and this refreshing that we get comes from the bread of heaven. It comes from the bread of life that sustains us, not just today, not just tomorrow, not just this week. It sustains our inner man forever. And it's a testimony to generations to come. It's a testimony that God has taken care of his people down through the generations. And though the road may be crooked, though the world may be dark, Jesus Christ has never and will never leave his people nor forsake them here on this earth. He stands by us, he stands with us, and no matter what we face, we can say with all assurance that we don't go through this valley alone, we don't go through the desert of life alone, because that which is inside of me, God has placed there, and it will abide for all eternity. And this everlasting bread that was laid up in the Ark of the Covenant, friends, it is housed in Jesus Christ. It is in his very being and in his very person that we are his sustenance. Later in John chapter 6, he says this, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. He is not telling us that we literally have to eat his body. We literally have to drink his blood. It's like at communion, which is a symbol and a token of what's been done for us. His body as our bread and as our sustenance was broken for us. And in so being broken for us, we have the very bread of life and the very bread of heaven down within our soul that brings us communion and fellowship and interaction with God. And it's that which will never pass away. And this bread that was housed in the Ark of the Covenant, it was laying there side by side with a rod that budded and with tables of stone. And you know what? Inside Jesus Christ, there is the perfect law of God kept. There in Jesus Christ is a rod that buds like life coming from the dead. And there in Jesus Christ is a golden pot that has manna that provides eternal sustenance for the child of God, world without end. And you know, as glorious as all of that is. You know, Jesus Christ isn't just some Savior who said, well, I guess I will. He's not some Savior who said, well, since I can, I guess I should. Jesus Christ did what he did with joy and with gladness, and it was not something he did with gnashing of teeth. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof. And I believe there's an aspect of manna which shows us not just the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, but also what it does for him and what it should do for us. Go with me to Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, we have one of the most detailed accounts outside of the writings of Moses of the journeys of the children of Israel, starting in Egypt and going all the way to Canaan. And there's some very pretty language in Psalm 78 that when you first read it, it kind of stands out. But when you actually think about what it's saying, it's very, very glorious. In Psalm 78, let me see where I want to begin. Let's begin in verse 20. Psalm 78 and verse 20, it says, behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full. Think about what he has just said. Whenever the children of Israel complained and murmured over what God hadn't done, he reminds them that God rained down corn from heaven, and man did eat angels' food. Now, the corn from heaven is perfectly shown in John 6 about Jesus being the bread of life and the bread which came down from heaven. And the term there, the corn of heaven, is glorious to think about Jesus being our sustenance. But that next phrase, man did eat angels' food. There's an aspect of manna in type and in Jesus Christ that I feel far too often I fail to take stock of. What does angels' food mean? No, it's not a cake. By the way, those things, I have time. Those things got reversed. Something that is light and fluffy is called angel's cake, and something that is made of the most glorious substance in the world, chocolate, is called devil's food cake. There's something wrong here. If I'm going to eat anything in heaven, it's going to be more like devil's food cake than angel's food cake. All right, moving on. Here's my point. It's not a light cake that he's talking about. When he says man did eat angel's food, let me ask you a question. Does an angel eat? Does an angel need to eat? An angel doesn't have the same needs and requirements that I do. Angels don't get tired. Angels don't sleep. Angels don't die. Angels don't need sustenance. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. They just don't have natural needs like we do. Eating in the sense of actually taking in nourishment is something that is in this life. It's relegated to the creatures of this life. Angelic creatures, you know, the heavenly host, they don't have to eat in the sense that man does. But that's not what he's referring to when he talks about angels' food. He's not talking about angels having to eat. He's talking about an aspect of eating that we kind of take for granted. Now, I'll freely confess to you that I'm a people watcher. It's weird that someone who doesn't like people likes watching people. Airports are one of my favorite places to go. There are some weird things at an airport, because the only thing those people have in common is they're trying to get on the same plane. They have nothing else in common, and I've seen some interesting sights. But if you ever watch people eat, I know all of y'all are in the kitchen at lunch going, is he looking at me? All right. I watch people eat. You know, eating is a gross exercise. Even when you're proper about it, it's a gross exercise. But we enjoy it. It's not something we do because, well, I guess I have to eat. We enjoy eating. There's an aspect of enjoyment about it, and there's an aspect of fellowship to it that is more than just taking in sustenance. There's an aspect about it that brings us pleasure. Well, friends, when it talks about angels' food, there are things that bring angels pleasure. What brings an angel pleasure? Pleasing his Creator. They are in heaven right now, gathered around his throne, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Sometimes they cover their faces, sometimes they fly, but their entire existence is just to give pleasure to their Creator, to their Lord. And friends, they adore Him. They adore their Creator and are pleased to do what He has commanded them to do. And to be able to have fellowship and interaction with their Creator brings them pleasure. I mean, I don't want to be too hokey about this, but I've sometimes imagined what conversations were like between God and Gabriel or God and Michael or any of the others that I don't know their names because I wasn't given their names. But friends, when you think about the relationship that they have and the joy that it brings an angel to interact with God, to have fellowship with God, to sit down with God and to talk with Him, how much more should that pleasure and that enjoyment be in our stead, on our part? There's a song that is sometimes sung. It's a Sacred Harp song that says, forgive the song that falls so low beneath the gratitude I owe. It means thy praise, however poor. An angel's song can do no more. You know, an angel can only sit down with God and talk to God as his Creator. He can only adore God as his Creator. But friends, we can sit down with God and we can adore Him not just as our Creator, but as our Master, as our Redeemer, as our Father, as our husband, as our brother, as our friend, because we have a relationship with God that an angel can never have. We have a particular connection with Him that an angel will never be able to see. And because of that, friends, we have the ability to sit down with God and have fellowship with God in a way that should go beyond anything that an angel has. Yes, man could see by that bread on the ground that he was having fellowship with God because God had given him this. It couldn't have come any other way. There was no doubt when they walked out in the morning, they saw that little white thing on the ground. They said, well, here's another portion. And that's what manna means. It means a portion. Here's another portion that came from God. And as we go through life and we look out and we see those little portions, it should be a sign that this could not have come any other way. That's why the house of God is so special, because I can assure you there is no other way that this could happen in the house of God other than God rained it down from heaven above and we eat the very corn of heaven. But I can assure you above all else that when it comes to our position here compared to our position there, when it comes from being dead in sins to having life in Christ, there is absolutely no doubt, positively, 100%, it had to have come from God. Because man by his nature and man by himself cannot get there. And God, according to his sovereign grace and mercy, brought us not just part of the way. He brought us all the way out of the pit we're in, all the way up into heaven itself. And because of that, it is God and God alone who has done that. What should that instill in us? The highest adoration, the highest praise. Because, friends, I can talk to him. Not as my master, not as just my Creator, but as my family member and as my friend. And because of that, friends, I can sit down with him and commune with him as a man communes with friend. I can have interaction with him as one would speak to his very own family. And because of that, friends, we are able to eat the corn of heaven. We are able to eat angels' food. And we're able to have a fellowship with God that is not just taking in natural sustenance. Why is it we're going to enjoy lunch in a while? Why is it we enjoy it so much? Yes, the food tastes good. Yes, it's a good time. But friends, part of the enjoyment is being around those you love and being able to share a special moment and an intimate season with those that you care about. Well, friends, when it comes to the table of our Lord, it's not just taking in nourishment because we need it. It's not just taking in sustenance. Yes, we need it. But it's having a moment of intimate fellowship. It's having a time with your loved ones, with your most loved one, God himself, and we can sit down with him, and it should be a testimony not just for us, but for also for the generations to come, that God has been with his people down through the ages. God has taken pity on his people down through the ages,
And God still comes down in manifest form and sits with his people here on earth and visits with us and eats with us. And the bread that came down from heaven 2,000 years ago in bodily form is still coming down in spiritual form. He comes down in regeneration. He comes down in worship. But friends, he comes down in fellowship and in friendship with his people here on this earth. And we're able to sit down with him. And we're able to interact with him. And I can tell you, while I've wondered what conversations were like between him and Gabriel or him and Michael, I can tell you this. I know what conversations are like with me and him. Because every time he sits down, I wonder why he would grace my table. And then there's something in here that begins to resonate. And it begins to beat. Because friends, down in here is the very face of his darling son staring back at him. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And when I begin to wonder, why would he sit down with me? Why would he put his feet under my table and eat with me? That which was within my soul says it's been laid up for many generations. And it's a testimony that shall never pass away. He does it for his son's sake, and he does it for the love that his son bestowed on his people. I'll tell you what that makes me want to do. That makes me want to go out and gather some more. It makes me want to go out tomorrow and do better than I've done today. But more than anything, friends, it makes me yearn all over again to be released from this bondage of corruption and to sail into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, where I'll never know anything other than that intimate fellowship and communion that I have with him. I'm thankful that I have daily blessings, and I'm thankful that I have weekly blessings. I'm thankful that I have eternal blessings. But friends, I tell you what I'm very thankful for is I'm thankful that he is pleased to do it and pleased to visit with me. If you knew me the way I know me, and I know some of you know me very well, but if you knew me the way I know me, you would not want to sit with me. You would not want to visit with me. You're like, we're going to go somewhere else. And he knows all about me. And he still sits down with me. He knows things that I've never told another soul. And he still sits down with me. He knows every corrupt thought of my heart. And he sits down with me. And every time he sits down with us, may it cause us to rejoice, not to murmur, not to complain, but to rejoice that the corn of heaven has come down one more time. And we have eaten angels' food with God. I don't want some sign of natural bread in a desert. I'm thankful we've been given the token of an everlasting sign in the desert of life that we stand just with God. May we thank him and praise him for this wonderful gift that we have in Christ Jesus. And may we use his sustenance to his glory, to our benefit, and to the benefit of others. As we leave this life, we can say, as David has said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. At the end of our life, we can say, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. And may it be our pleasure to say, and I have dwelt in the house of the Lord forever. Hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give them all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.
We're going to stand together, sing a song, conclusion, publish an open door to the church. There's one more here that would like to join the church. Please come, we stand together and sing some number.